Well, shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Welcome to the third Sunday of Lent. We are one Sunday away from Easter. It feels like it, doesn't it? That was intentional. Often I make that mistake, but my goodness, 72 degrees, and I am loving the weather, but to be honest, I'm tired of hearing about it. So, that's all I'm going to say. Went to a parade. Went to a parade yesterday. Went to the Stewart's Draft Christmas parade. The best 3 hours of my life. long parade. It was wonderful. Great weather. But everybody mentioned the weather. Oh, my goodness. You think I'm joking. 3 hours isn't that far off. Lots of people participating in that event. Now, one of the greatest joys that I have at this stage of my life, here in my mid-30s, is watching my children grow and develop, both physically, but also socially. Paxton started kindergarten this year, and that's been a wonderful experience for him and for us. And Hadley, at 3 years old, started preschool this year. So 3 days a week, she goes to a local United Methodist church for half-day preschool. It's 3 hours long, from like 9 till noon, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. There are kids at this preschool from the age of 2 up till the age of 5. So up to the age that they would go into kindergarten. So she's learning to socialize with kids of different ages. And for the most part, that's a good thing. But it also at times makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Because she's learning from older kids. They socialize together. They have recess together. And one day, my sweet little girl, 3 years old, comes home and tells me that she received not one, but 2 marriage proposals. Yes, it's true. According to Hadley, both Marley and Jed proposed marriage to her that day. Now, these both are older men. 5 year olds, one is 4 year olds, the other is 5 years old. They're getting older, and I'm not that dad who, you know, first of all, I don't even own a shotgun. But I'm not that guy who's going to be sitting out on the porch cleaning the shotgun one day, you know, in about 20, 25 years when someone picks up my daughter for her first date. 20, 25 years, that was a joke. I'm not going to be that dad. But yet, I'm still a little bit worried about what the future might hold. Who will my children marry? Will they get married? You know, I look at Marley and Jed, and I know their families. It's a pretty small school. Jed's dad teaches at Blue Ridge Community College in the history department, and his mom is a pastor in a Methodist church, so that means Jed is a pastor's kid, and y'all know how pastor's kids turn out. So I don't know if I want my daughter to go there. No. But Marley is the only 4-year-old I know with dreadlocks. Yeah, Marley is, you know, I know of 2 different Marleys. There's Jacob Marley from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And then there's Bob Marley, the reggae singer. I'm going to guess that this Marley is not named after Jacob Marley. But all joking aside, you know, actually, they're both great families, both great kids. All joking aside, I really am a little bit worried about the future. What will it hold for my children? And if you have children, if you have grandchildren, you probably know what I'm talking about. Who or will they marry? Will they be able to go to college? Will they be able to afford school? Will they be able to get a good job if they go to school? Will they have to default on their student loans? Where will they live? What kind of a world will they inherit from my generation? And I know that I have some say in how my children turn out, but I don't have a lot of say in how your children turn out, or how the other kids in the community turn out, or how the kids around the world turn out. And I look at the world today and I see the way things are. I hear the things that are said on the news and I get even more uncomfortable. Because we hear about things like mass shootings, terrorist attacks, school shootings, church shootings. When I was that age, when I was in elementary school, the biggest thing I had to worry about was who had cooties. And this, unfortunately, I found out too late. Contracted this terrible disease myself. But my kids today, in places that I was comfortable, I felt safe, church, school, will they be safe? That makes me a little bit uncomfortable. But even more uncomfortable is the feeling I get when I see the way the world reacts to the problems of the world, especially within the faith community. You know, it's one thing for somebody that has no religious affiliation whatsoever to respond in a certain way, but when I hear the response of my Christian brothers and sisters responding in a certain way to the things that go on in this world, I cringe. A little more than a week ago, there was a president of a large Christian university who was addressing a group of students at one of their closing convocations for the semester. And he spoke to them about how he is packing heat, which is slang for carrying a handgun. He said he had a gun on him at the time when he was speaking to the children. And just so you know, I don't have a gun right now. He said he was holding a gun in his back pocket. Here is a direct quote from this president, and I'm not going to give his name. You probably can assume who it is if you have a newspaper. It's not meant to be an ad hominem attack of that individual, just the mindset of the person. He said this. He said, if more good people had concealed carry permits, then we could end those Muslims before they walked in and killed them. Let's teach them a lesson if they ever show up here. Let's just be clear. I'd like to teach some Muslims a lesson or two as well. I'd like to teach some Muslims and some Christians and some Buddhists a couple of lessons. Lessons about a Jesus who loves you, came to this world to die for you, wants to be with you for all eternity. I'd love to teach you a lesson, my friends. And I don't know which makes me less comfortable. The status of the world, the society in which we live in, or the reaction of followers of the Prince of Peace. Am I alone in this? I don't think so. So all of this is going on in my mind. I'm experiencing all these reactions, and you know, I've learned to stay away from social media whenever things like this happen and when they make the news cycle. I just don't need that in my life. But I'm feeling a little bit down this past week because I've got all of this going on in the world, all these mass shootings. And do you know, just to throw out some numbers, do you know how many mass shootings there's been in the United States this year? 353 mass shootings when mass shootings are counted as four people being shot or more. Now, I can imagine, not me personally, but I can imagine that people would want to shoot a person, right? Okay, I get it. You're really mad at that one person, but four people or more? So that just messes with my mind and my outlook on society. So all this is going through my mind this week, and I've got some things in my personal life and my family life. I've got a step-nephew in Ohio who's been in and out of the hospital, some serious issues there, had his spleen removed recently because of a car accident and some internal bleeding. Family issues that keep going on. All of this is weighing me down. Mass shootings and terrorism and family and health issues. I take Hadley to school one day early last week, and I drop her off, and I just kind of send her in, and I see her meeting her little friends. And she just goes up, and she's just, you know, there's this another three-year-old. Oh, Bryn, so good to see you. And she hugs this girl. And another little friend, she greets her verbally, hi, how, Kala? How are you, Kala? And it's a beautiful thing. And of course, I see Jed and Marley walking in. Jed is the only four-year-old I know with dreadlocks. Cadron, you missed that part. And Jed and Marley both recently proposed marriage. That was important to my story. You missed that. Jed and Marley both proposed to Hadley. So I watched them walk in, keeping my eyes on Jed and Marley to make sure they meet to greet my daughter appropriately. These kids walk in, they go to their class, they're happy, they're loving life. I come over here, I sit down at my laptop, and one of my first things that I do is I bring up a web browser and I open up a music player of some sort. And because I have all this junk that's going on in my life, I decided I need something with a little bit more of an upbeat sound to it. And having Marley on my mind, I decided I'm going to find a Bob Marley playlist. So I open up my browser, I search for Bob Marley, and this, oh no.
The people
you're get a
closest
commercial.
To
oh,
you can be the
three,
hardest
two,
to shop for. But
one.
If you know where to look for inspiration...
This is what came on. The first song. Three Little Birds by Bob Marley.
Don't worry about a thing. About a thing.
You know it now. You've learned. That's all there is to it.
Cause every little thing's gonna be alright. Rise up this morning.
Okay, so that's all there is. Repeating over and over again. Every little thing gonna be alright. Don't worry about a thing. Every little thing's gonna be alright. And for some reason, in the midst of all of this junk that's going on, in the midst of all these stresses in our community, in our world, in my own personal life, I play Bob Marley and I blare it out and I get up and I start dancing around. I'm sorry for the visual image. And I feel better. I feel better. Now, why in the world is that? I've heard that song before. I know that message. I've said that before. That's theological. Hey, folks, everything's going to be all right. I preach that message several times every year. One day, Jesus Christ will come back and there will be no more poverty, no more hunger, no more sickness, no more pain, no more racism, no more hatred. Everything's going to be all right. I know that. But when it's set to music... a Jamaican accent, and some steel drums, there's something about it that changes me. I don't need to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyways. Music changes us. Music has power over us. It has ability not only to change our mood, but change the way we think. Scientists say that if you listen to certain kinds of music, you can actually get smarter. You know, they do those brain scans and they can see portions of your brain kind of light up. And there have been tests done where they play classical music and you're in that tube and they're looking at your brain and all at once they blast some Beethoven at you and portions of your brain, they just kind of light up and they see that your brain is more active when they're playing classical music. Of course, then they play some bluegrass music and it has the opposite effect and I don't know how to interpret that. Music has an effect on our attitudes, on our outlook on life, on our being. And we all know that there are songs that can bring up memories from our past, make us feel different experiences and different ideas. When I hear a song by Elton John, Candle in the Wind, I think of Princess Diana and her death. She was taken too soon. When I hear the Beastie Boys, don't act like you don't know who they are. When I hear the Beastie Boys, I'm taken back to my first dance in seventh grade, jumping around with a bunch of other pre-teenage boys with our squeaky voices, singing, "You gotta fight! Oh, you're right! Two!" Okay, where's one Beastie Boys fan out there? All right, we didn't have a clue what we were rebelling against in seventh grade as rural Ohio folks. You know, I'm not going to milk the cows in the morning. No, I got to fight for my right to party. But I did anyways, because if I didn't, I didn't get breakfast. So I'm taken back to that moment when I hear the Beastie Boys, when I hear a Nirvana song, I'm reminded of the kid in high school who just weeks after Kurt Cobain took his own life, took his own life in the same fashion. Music is powerful. It can change the way we see the world and how we react to it. I believe that music is an untapped resource for Christians. Now, I know that sounds like a weird statement, right? Music, an untapped resource for Christians? We haven't... How many books do we have in our pews with Christian songs? And there's songs on the radio. There's these praise and worship songs and scripture songs and popular songs about Jesus. And we love Jesus. We sing to Jesus all the time. But hear me out on this. Because I think we have looked at music in Christian tradition from one perspective. And there's much more there. Because when we talk about music in the church, what do we think of? Music is for praise. Yes, this is how we worship. We worship God through music. And that is exactly right. We were created to worship God. This is what we do. We come together. We sing songs of praise. And that is a good thing. But music can do more than just offer our praises to God. Music can change us as well. The scripture for this morning from Isaiah chapter 12 is probably one that you've never heard a sermon on in your life. Why would I choose it today? Oh no, it chose me. This is a psalm that Isaiah writes for the people. Now, Isaiah is usually divided up into two different sections. The first 39 chapters are written before the Babylonian exile. And from chapter 40 on, we have the post-exilic writings. So 40 on, you know that chapter 40 is the one that Handel used for his Messiah. That's where we begin with words of comfort. Comfort ye my people. Speak boldly to Jerusalem, her whatever is over. I don't have it all memorized. I won't try to sing it again for you today. I've done enough singing already. But this is where things turn good. There's words of comfort, words of peace. Your iniquities have been paid for. But the first part of this book is warning. It's saying, this is what's going to happen. This is coming. You will be taken out of your land, away from your family, away from your homes, away from the temple, away from everything you've ever known, and you will be taken out into the wilderness where you will live for a period of time. So in this chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 12, we have Isaiah singing in the midst of all of that. Now we also know that there are some psalms that are written during the Babylonian exile. And one of those is Psalm 137. Here's the first, I think it's verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 137. There's songs that have been adapted to this as well. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So the people have been taken away from Jerusalem. They're out in Babylon. They're camping out beside this river. And the captors say, hey, you, sing us a song. Sing us a song of joy. Sing us a song of praise. And the Israelites, you know what they've done with their harps? They hung them in the trees. They're like, I have no use for this. I have nothing right here. I have no use for this musical instrument. Of course, it's the drum. I have no use for this. So they're just like, stick it up out of the way. This is not the time for music. This is not the time for praise. This is not the time for worship. We don't need this. And the captors say, sing for us. And they respond by saying, how? How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? So this is going on, and I imagine that Isaiah is writing in response to something like this. Because what does Isaiah say in this passage of Scripture? When the people are being taken from their homes and moved out into the Babylonian wilderness, Isaiah says, sing praises to the Lord. The people say, we can't sing. We're away from our homelands. We're afraid, away from our God. We're away from everything we've ever known, everything we've ever cared about. I just left my family behind against my will, and you want me to sing? Isaiah says, sing anyway. Sing anyway. He says in verses 2 through 3, he says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And when he speaks of salvation here, he's not just talking about forgiveness of sins. Yes, indeed, he's talking about that, but he's talking about being released from captivity, going back to Jerusalem. So essentially what we have going on here is these Israelites are saying, I cannot sing here in this strange place in the middle of all of this chaos and all of this frustration, all of the junk of this world. I can't sing. And Isaiah says, no, no. Now is when you need to sing. Singing is not just a way of offering our praise to God. Singing is an act of hope. Now, as I look back on the year 2015, I'm sure if I went through all my sermons, we would find a number of recurring themes. You may have noticed I preach on the same thing every Sunday, but you fall asleep and you don't know it, right? So I can do it. I preached this sermon last week. No. 2015, I have a lot of recurring themes. But I think the thing that came up the most often are these two issues: racism and violence. And one thing kind of captures the whole essence of, I think, all that was wrong with 2015. One event. And that was the church shooting in South Carolina, when a white supremacist sat down in a Bible study at a historical black church. And as that Bible study was letting out, he shot 9 people. 9 people, including the pastor. Nobody's safe, right? Even the pastor was shot. Now, you may recall that in the days following that event, they had a very public funeral for that pastor. And a well-known person delivered the eulogy that day. You know, it's not an everyday occurrence that the President of the United States has a eulogy, but he delivered the speech at this funeral for the... Clementa Pinckney was the name of the pastor. Now, you may have your concerns about this president. I have my concerns as well. But there's one thing about this event that really got my attention. And I don't watch a lot of eulogies. Like, I don't just go on YouTube and say, oh, look, another eulogy I can watch, right? No, that's not how I do things. Something drew me in. I kept watching it over and over and over again. And I want to show you a real short clip now from that eulogy.
Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a Clementa Pinckney found that grace. Cynthia Hurd found that grace. Susie Jackson found that grace. Ethel Lance found that grace. The Payne Middle.
I don't know why you all come here a white guy preach every Sunday, if that's the way preaching's done in African American tradition. I've heard that song so many times. I mean, I know the words. You know the words. I didn't see anybody get out their hymnals. You knew those words. I've seen it written out. I've written them out myself. But I look out here now and some of you are tearing up just like I did. As I watch it over and over again. Because there's something about music that changes not only our attitudes, but our hearts and our outlook on life itself. There's something about the most powerful man in the United States singing in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the intersection of racism and terrorism and hatred, about the amazing grace of God. Music can change more than just our attitudes. It can change our entire outlook on life. My friends, I don't always feel like singing. And there are times when I just don't feel like worshiping. There are times when I feel like I am in a strange land, like I'm in the land of Babylon when I should be in Jerusalem. When the world doesn't seem to be right, when it doesn't make sense, when it's not the way it should be, I don't want to sing. But it's precisely at those times that I need to sing. Now, during Advent, we have been taking time to close our service with candle lighting. And we've often done this with some instrumental music going on here in the background, some music on the piano, and that's been wonderful. But today we're going to do it Kevin style, which may be a little bit different. But I want to invite my candle lighters to come forward. And forgive me if you find this irreverent, but I think it's appropriate for today. I have my candle lighters come forward. They will read some words of hope to you. And then I'll invite you to come forward to light candles if you wish to move from the darkness into the light. If you want to move from the despair and chaos of this world to hope. Gentlemen, I'll let you have the podium mic. There'll be a part for you to reply as well up on the screen.
Our first candle reminded us of God's way of justice. The third candle of Advent encourages us to trust. Just as people of faith have struggled through the ages to trust, so we struggle to trust in God. Fear of the unknown, fear of the past, fear of our enemies, and fear for our security entangles and paralyzes us. On this Sunday of Advent, we bring our fears to God. We long to be freed from their power. With the prophet Isaiah, we pray, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid."
Together.
Liberating God, set us free. As we walk this road of freedom, give us more love, more hope, more peace, and more joy.
I invite the candle lighters to light a candle from the peace candle. Okay. If you want to come forward, there are candles on the side of the pew. I invite you to join in this time of worship.
This morning, smile with the rising sun. Three little birds beside my doorstep, singing sweet songs of melodies pure and true, saying,
"This is my message to you, woo-hoo."
Singing, "Don't worry about a thing.
Loving God, in the midst of all the junk, all the pain, all the suffering of this world, the fear of terrorism, the fear of foreigners, the fear of people who are different than us, Lord, in the middle of all these things that keep us from being your servants, faithful to you and you alone, help us, Lord, to remember that you gave us this tool to use during this time. For Lord, in these times when we don't feel like singing is when we need to sing the most. Help us, God, to stand and sing together, lending our voice to each another to to help each other through these difficult times. For if the Israelites could sing in captivity, we can sing in this Babylon as well. May we sing, for we know, Lord, that every little thing is going to be all right. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.